Tonight, we're going to look at specifically the aspect of being preserved, body, soul, and spirit. And this will kickstart us into the first subject heading, the purity and preservation and morality in the life of the believer. So let's take the Bible, and we're going to read just three select scriptures in relation to this. The first one is going to be found in 1 Peter chapter 2. So read with me in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 11. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. And it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." I will read that again. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19. And it reads, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, which is God's." Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God's possession. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, we, of course, have been created in the image and likeness of God himself. And I'm going to just run through a few brief points in relation to this before we look at these scriptures together. But you and I know that mankind was the prize piece of God's creation, with a capstone to his handiwork. And we are distinct from the animals. And God said that he wanted to make man in his image, according to his likeness, that they would have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air. Excuse me, let me just change that. Someone just spotlighted me and put me to a big screen for myself. So I just had to want to change that back so I can see you screens. So God wanted to make man in his own image and after his likeness, and let for them to have dominion over the creation. We know that to be created in the image of light and likeness of God is that as his image, or created in the image of God, mankind was to represent God. And to be in his likeness, they were to resemble God. And to have dominion, they were to have rule for God. So representation, resemblance, and rule. That was God's desire. And we know, of course, how sin came into this world and destroyed what God wanted from the beginning. But God has recovered that on the grounds of redemption, in terms of, as Christians now, we are to represent God in this world, and we are to resemble God, and we take up the Bible and we live according to the rule of God. God is a Trinity, three distinct divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal and coexisting as one God. And we have been created as a tripart being. We have a body, a soul, and a spirit, and we understand that God has given us a body to interact physically, and he's given us a soul so that we can interact emotionally, and he's given us a spirit to interact spiritually. And as Christians now, we're bringing this back to the grounds of as Christians continually. As Christians, we have been made alive to God, and we now are able to have that spiritual relationship with God as our Father, and we are distinct from the animals. You know, of course, that evolution teaches that we're just cosmic accidents thrown up by the forces of time and chance, natural selection, etc. And the reason why I want to emphasize some of these things is because I know that you face the school lessons every day. You face the university and the workplace where these theories are, you're bombarded by them. And mankind basically believes that we are just overdeveloped animals. But the Bible teaches that as humans, and particularly as Christians, we have intrinsic and eternal value in the sight of God. And we know that we are completely distinct from the animal kingdom. We have not come about as a result of mindless or irrational fate without any purpose. We have a purpose as Christians in our lives, and we are to be preserved in that purpose, that Christ may be formed in us, and that we may be preserved, spirit, soul, and body, as Paul would write to the Corinthian believers. But we live in this world that is totally against that. Spirit, soul, and body, that the thought of preserving spirit, soul, and body is just totally discarded. And you know, of course, that which is even legalized around us, abortion, euthanasia, prostitution, and then it's permissible to get drunk. And you know, such things as pornography, total immorality in this world in which we live. And we want to analyze in these meetings how the Christian ought to behave in the midst of an increasingly unclean world. And so Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says for them to abstain from every appearance of evil, and that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, set you apart wholly, that they might be holy, spirit, soul, and body, preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were thinking of this, and I want to remind my listeners, we were thinking of this last night, but I want to remind my listeners of this tonight. You know, this little period of time now as Christians is just a training period for the dispensation that is to come, the millennium. We are now being put through a training course, and how we behave as Christians will be assessed at the judgment seat of Christ. And we will be given position and place in the kingdom in accordance to how we've lived our lives with the responsibility that God has given us. And you know that the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes the parable of the unjust steward in Luke chapter 16, and he speaks about a man who, in an unjust way, made thought or gave thought and made preparation for when he would be put out of the stewardship, that he would be able to be received in by his friends. And the Lord Jesus used that parable to teach us a lesson. What are we doing as Christians to make preparation for the future, for a future day, when we will be received in to future glory? Will the Lord say to us that you have been faithful with the small things that I have given you? I now give to you greater responsibility. Or will it be that we have not fulfilled our stewardship and we've wasted our time on the internet with frivolous things that will just pass away? Now, I want you to know in these meetings that I'm affected with these things as much as you are affected with these things. I love sports. Naturally, I love sports. And I could be taken up with sports and taken away with it, even as a Christian. And I can waste time. And you have things that you could waste time on. Someone told me recently, a friend of mine, a Christian friend of mine, he told me recently that he just wastes time. He found himself wasting time on the internet looking at cars for sale. Now, you might think that's just quite legitimate, looking at old cars for sale. But he realized he just frittered away the hours, and he wanted to put a stop to it. And so the Apostle Paul would say that he would desire that as Christians we're preserved, spirit, soul, and body. We read in Peter, 1 Peter 2:11, that we might be preserved in our souls. He says, as I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. What are fleshly lusts? We want to understand something of that this evening. But Peter is drawing near to the believers, and he's putting his arm around them. And in these meetings, beloved saints, I want you to know that I'm putting my arm around you. I'm drawing you in. It's not someone up here speaking to people down here. No, we're on a level playing field here. And we all face fleshly lusts which war against the soul. But the first thing I want us to understand, beloved, is that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world in which we live. You remember that lovely hymn that sometimes is sung, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door." They go on to say, "This world is not my home anymore." You know, beloved saints, let us grasp the fact that this world is not my home. I've got a question for someone to answer at the end of this meeting. Where is the first believer? I'm going to term them as a Christian. Where is the first believer? Who is the first believer that was recorded in Scripture as living in a house? I'm going to give you a clue. It's in Genesis. In Genesis, you know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were tent dwellers. And that's what a pilgrim is, a person that is transient. They're passing through the scene of time without stopping, without settling down. And I want, that is very interesting and very instructive when we find the first believer in a house in the Scriptures. And it's in contrast to a tent. So I'll ask you that in the question session. But Peter wants us to know that as strangers and pilgrims, we are to abstain from fleshly lusts. This world is not your home, beloved young brother and beloved young sister. Remember that you are traveling on to glory. And he tells us to abstain from fleshly lusts. The word abstain doesn't make any room at all for the taking on board of fleshly lusts. Abstinence, as you know, is the complete refusal. It requires self-control, by the way. That's the very meaning of the word, abstinence. It is to literally hold off, hold oneself off from whatever you're abstaining to. Whatever you're abstaining from. And you can abstain from various things, as you know, of course. But Peter encourages us here, or instructs us here as believers, to abstain from fleshly lust. Now, that are those things which characterize this world. If you go to Galatians chapter 5, just turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 for a moment, and we'll look at some of the works of the flesh that are manifest. And we want to know that these are the things that we are to abstain from. He speaks in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, about adultery and fornication. You know that God set, and we're going to address this particularly when we address courtship and purity in relation to the believer leading up to marriage, etc. You know that Adam and Eve were only ever described as being naked and unashamed on the grounds of marriage. It was only once the vows had been made, only once they were joined in matrimony, that the Bible says. So it's preserving something here. Adultery, which is sex outside the marriage bond by someone who is in a marriage bond. Fornication is sex outside the marriage bond by those who are not necessarily within a marriage bond. It speaks of uncleanness here. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. These things should not mark the child of God. Peter says we are to abstain from fleshly lusts. Now, that is how they will always come to you as lusts. What we're going to learn in these meetings, and particularly when I get to the subject of pornography, is that this world presents to you something which is a complete sham. It's not real. It comes to you as a lust. It seems appealing. It seems attractive, but it's hollow and it's empty and it leaves you miserable. It does not satisfy you. And in fact, behind the whole scene of it is just an act. It's just one big act. Particularly when you come to things like pornography, it's all stage set and stage names, and nothing is real. And it lures you in, and you're attracted to what you see on the outside. But the pill is bitter, and the pain is sharp, and it destroys relationships and destroys people's lives. And he says, I want you to abstain from the very lust itself. Don't go towards it. Flee youthful lusts, says Paul to Timothy. Flee the very lust. The moment you have the inclination to look at something, to type something into a keyboard, to speak about something, to think about something, flee away from it. And he says, abstain from fleshly lust, adultery, fornication, uncleanness. These are the works of the flesh. Lasciviousness, it says. What's the difference between uncleanness and lasciviousness? Well, uncleanness is just impurity, and that could include impurity of thoughts or impurity of words. If you find yourself having impure thoughts or speaking impure words, abstain from it. Turn away from it. Lasciviousness is that impurity in action leading to lewdness, base lewdness. Idolatry, it's the lust for something in the place of God. You know, covetousness, Paul tells us that covetousness, that is the lust for material wealth that doesn't belong to you. You put that in the place of God, it's idolatry. Witchcraft. Interestingly, this word witchcraft in relation to the works of the flesh is from where we get our English word pharmacy. And it is to do with drug abuse, mind-altering drug abuse. So I want to warn you young Christians, never dabble with drugs. Turn away from it. Don't have anything to do with it. Mind-altering drugs. I guess some questions could come out of that. But it speaks about hatred and variance. Variance just simply means contention or lawsuits, suing people. We live in a world where people just, they always want some money, quick money. If you can sue someone, set up a lawsuit. And we're told to abstain from these things, turn away from them. Emulations. And the word emulations is lowering others to set yourself up. That's what we often call tall poppy syndrome. You kind of cut somebody else down in order that you might rise higher than that person or be seen to rise higher than that person. It's a work of the flesh. And Peter tells us to abstain from fleshly lusts. hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, unrighteous anger, strife, that's subtle, calculated anger, seditions, divisions, heresies, party spirit. It's not of God, and we're to abstain from it. Envyings, ill will towards one another, murders, which again includes hatred, drunkenness, intoxication. And we're going to speak again about that in these meetings, to stay away from these things. Don't go near to them. Don't dabble at the edge. Stay away. Revelings, letting loose. As I thought about that, it's linked to music. And people speak about letting their hair down. We must be careful what kind of music we listen to. You know, fleshly lusts have to do with the appetite. And you will remember that the very first sin in our Bible involved the appetite. They looked at that piece of fruit and they were attracted towards it. Interestingly, the great contrast between the Old and the New Testament. Adam, he sinned by partaking of the fruit of that tree. He thought it would satisfy his appetite, more than his physical appetite. He thought it would satisfy his spiritual appetite, his soulish appetite. He thought he could be satisfied by it, but he was deceived. You know, the first time in the New Testament that we find there's a temptation with food is in relation to Christ. And that's in the wilderness when he was tempted and the devil said to him, turn these stones into bread. But he, of course, would not, displaying his sinless perfection. How thankful we are, brothers and sisters, that we have a Savior who is sinlessly perfect. But it says that those fleshly lusts, they war against the soul. And that's what they do. They serve. It literally means that they serve as a combined military campaign against our entire being. Brothers and sisters, be reminded that this world is not your friend. It will appear accommodating. It will appear as though it will satisfy you. But it's hollow. And we want to encourage you in these meetings to go in for the word of God. Go in for the things of Christ. Put your all into the assembly, the local assembly where you are. And I hope that you're in local assembly fellowship. We're going to look at those things, baptized and in assembly fellowship. But Paul speaks to the Corinthian believers about the body, this tangible vehicle that we have. It's a word that's used over 140 times in the New Testament. And many times it's used in the context of this tangible body that you see through the screen. This is just a vehicle that's taking me through life. And we want this vehicle to be preserved. We not only want the soul and the spirit within this vehicle to be preserved, but we want this vehicle itself to be preserved. And he speaks about that in the context of sexual uncleanness, particularly. And he speaks in that context, and I would encourage you to read it. We will come back to these passages on other nights. But he speaks about it in relation to fornication, how that fornication is a sin against the body, and it's the only sin that is against the body. We want to understand something of that on another night. But what we want to understand tonight primarily is that your body is not your own. This is what the apostle is teaching these believers. You see this tangible thing right here? It doesn't belong to Clive Barber. It's been purchased by God himself. That tangible body that you have as you sit in the seat, or wherever you are, as I look at you through the screens, it's the very temple of the Holy Ghost. What is a temple? A temple is a, if you were to look up this word, it's a shrine. It's a place, a sacred place of worship or a place of honor and dignity and glory. Just think of this, brothers and sisters, for a moment. In fact, what a study that I would encourage you to do is a study of the body in the Corinthian epistles, particularly in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. He looks at the body. In fact, if I remember rightly, when you come to the word, the Greek word body, it's the word soma. When you come to that word, it's used, as I said, over 140 times, 146, 47 times, something like that in the New Testament. But over 50 of those times, Paul uses it to the Corinthian believers. The rest are just scattered through scriptures, five times here in this book, eight times in that book, seven times in another book. But over 50 times, Paul uses it in relation to the believers. Our body, this vehicle that's taking us through. And he speaks about our body, that it's possessed not by us, by our own selves. It's been bought with a price. And he speaks in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians about the necessity for our bodies to be preserved. He says he disciplines his body. That's what we must do. We're running a race, and we ought to discipline the body that God has given us. You know, someone, this has been said many times before, but I remember the first time I heard it because it impressed me. There are 24 hours in a day, and they can be split up like this. 8 hours to sleep, 8 hours to work, and 8 hours to what? When you think about it like that, it's rather challenging, isn't it? What do we do with our hours? And Paul speaks to the Corinthian believers about the fact that we're running a race and there's a prize at the end. And I'm not going to take your prize, and you're not going to take my prize. Though we're all running this race together as Christians, and we need to help one another along. There's a prize for you at the end. There's something that God wants to give you. He wants to reward you at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, the tragedy to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. And so Paul the Apostle, at the end of chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he speaks to those believers about the fact that we're running a race, and that we need to discipline ourselves as we live in this body. Discipline your, don't stay up all night playing computer games and whittling your time away on frivolous, fruitless, pointless things, trawling through people's photos on Facebook, looking at things on the internet which will defile your mind. Run away from it. And I encourage you to discipline your body. He says, I buffet my body. I bring it into subjection. Whilst it's possessed by God, it needs to be disciplined by you. You come to the end of Corinthians, and there's a great prospect for the body. It's going to be raised. And those of us who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But he says, I want you to know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He says, which is in you, not on you. The preposition there is right inside, and we know that, but we need to be reminded of that. It's not the preposition towards you or the preposition upon you, but right in you. And we have the Holy Spirit, a person of the Godhead, residing within this very body. It's just extraordinary as Christians just to stop and think about this. You think of all that's gone through your mind today and all the words that you've spoken out of your mouth and all the things that you've done. Have they been controlled by the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. He says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You think of the great price, brothers and sisters, that has been paid. Paul would speak to the Ephesian elders, and he would speak about the church, that it was purchased with the blood of his own. He paid for it. God paid with the blood of his own. And you have been purchased by God at a price that is incalculable. It cannot be measured. Precious blood. No wonder the Christian is described as a saint, to be distinct and set apart. This world should know that there's something different about you. If you go to school, the children at school, that your friends at school, they should know there's something different about you. And I want to encourage you, if you go to school or you're at university or even in the workplace, wherever we find ourselves, nail your colors to the mast immediately. Tell people you're a Christian. Let them know. But they will see that there's something different about you, something different about the way you speak. You won't laugh at the evil videos on TikTok. You won't join in their jokes. You'll turn away from that and walk away. A Christian is one who's linked to Christ. You carry the name of Christ in the school where you go. You carry the name of Christ throughout the halls of the university. You carry the name of Christ in the workplace as a banner. And you know, it's amazing how the world knows how the Christian ought to behave. I want to just finish this little session with the hymn that we love. How can I glorify God in my body and in my spirit? How can I be preserved, spirit, soul, and body? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 that we read, we're to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Spiritual defilement is so subtle, pride, hypocrisy, mixing the world into the church. May we steer clear of that. I've got an excellent poem, by the way. It's called The World and the Church. And it sadly goes on to express how the church has entertained the lie of the world, and the church and the world walk hand in hand on the changing scenes of time. You know, my brothers and my sisters, we should never bring the world into the church. But you know how the world is brought into the church? It's only brought into the church one way. It's once the world gets into my life as a Christian. That's how it gets into the church. Why? Because we make up the church. I'm speaking about the local church then when I'm referring to the church. How it will get into the local church is how much it's in my life. And there is all kinds, mixing the world with the church. You think of the subject of worship, which again we will cover. I think there's a great misunderstanding of what worship is. In fact, I think oftentimes people mistake praise for worship and then bring all kinds of worldly praise in as though it's worship. But we'll get to that another time. What are practical ways I can glorify God in my body and in my spirit and in my soul? I thought of this poem, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let it sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold. Take my intellect. Take my will and make it thine. Take my heart. Take my love, take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee." Brothers and sisters, It's a tremendous privilege to be a Christian. It's an inestimable privilege. May we be preserved, spirit, soul, and body until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ.